We turn over this morning to the B selection as well, and we'll finish singing this psalm. The first part of it, of course, was the glory of God in creation, His sovereignty over the world. And in the second part of the psalm, we see God's special revelation of Himself, and that is in His Word. The Word of God is useful for many things. We read of that in the first part of this selection. Everything from helping the simple-minded to giving wisdom, and as the psalm closes here, through the Word of God, the ability to examine ourselves, to see what our motives are, to know what God is worthy to receive, to help us avoid errors and to walk in the way of righteousness. And the psalmist is not merely coming to his Bible in a routine way. He's coming in a way to be helped and to grow in grace and godliness. And so as the psalmist is mentioning here in the close of the psalm, "Oh, let the words I speak. Lord, you've spoken these things in the scripture. But now let the words that I speak be pleasing in your sight, and may my inmost thoughts be in your judgment right." That's where God wants to be in our worship, is in the heart, and for us to commune with Him there. And so our hearts are not off limits to the Lord. That's where He should be very much welcome as we draw near to Him. "Oh Lord, you are a rock to me. You have redeemed and set me free." If you're a redeemed person by the blood of Christ, these things are your yes and your amen, and they're what we're about as we gather for worship this morning and now stand to sing this psalm together. Let's do that with 19b.
Simple-minded wise, the priest.
seated once again, please. This time, let's take our Bibles. Having sung these words and wanted these things, the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the New Testament, and then Romans chapter 8. And then making our way to the familiar book of Ecclesiastes. Let's first pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His word read and preached today. Our Father in heaven, these are the words that You would have us to sing to You. And they're also the affections and the desires of our hearts. Because You have redeemed us and set us free by the blood of Christ. Thank You that there is not only the forgiveness of our sins by Your doing, but also now in us by Your Spirit, our desire to be free from hidden stains, to not have sin reign within us, though it remains, that it would not reign. And our Lord Jesus has broken the power of sin by His death and resurrection. And we very much need to say these words to You. And we pray that as we've said them, that You now, Lord, would bless us in these words, that they would be fruitful in our lives. And that as Your word is read and preached this day, that Christ would be formed in us, that we would be conformed to His image and built up in the knowledge of Him. So bless then Your word as it's read and preached, and us as we hear it and seek to lay it up in our hearts, that we might respond and practice it in our lives. Give Your blessing, we ask, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Paul's been writing to the Corinthians about various things of their worship and their fellowship in Christ. And he comes now to comment on things on the Lord's Supper. And so we take up the reading at verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." We'll end this passage here and turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 through 25. Here Paul has been drawing out many of the parts of the salvation that Christ has given us by His doing. He's applied it in terms of the Christian life throughout chapters 6 through 8. And here at the end, preparing them for suffering amidst their Jewish countrymen, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, be reading verse 7 through verse 8 of chapter 12. Again, this is God's word. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Yes, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And with this, the word of God read for our encouragement in the things of Christ. We often say, or hear it said, that life is going so quickly. Time is moving so fast. A time in the past may seem to us like it was just the other day. And although we don't particularly need the scripture to tell us that our life is just appearing and then it vanishes, it does anyways. It tells us that. God tells us. He tells us what we already know deep down inside, and that is that our life and our days are going quickly. And one day here, our life, like the last bit of wick in a burning candle, will be gone altogether. Perhaps we don't want to face that. Maybe we don't like the thought of growing old, of being more elderly in our last years of life, commonly speaking. The years when the body and the mind noticeably deteriorate. The days of being relatively confined. You can't go out. The days when others must help us with the most basic of things. The day when the body falls and the body fails. Maybe we don't want to remember or think of that. Or maybe if you're young, you just can't think of that. You have no compelling reason to think of that. You're young. But if you're alive, and especially if you're young, or not yet feeling the burden of elderly years, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is for you. Solomon has just been saying that life, despite its futility, should be enjoyed while it is there to enjoy. And while you are here to enjoy it. For the day is coming when you will not enjoy it. Notice these solemn words at the beginning of chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure. I have no delight in them. Here the days of youth are contrasted to what are called the evil days, years even in which there is no pleasure. Here elderly Solomon, it seems, looks back on life and wants for others what he for a time in the prime of life left. And that's God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't leave Him as I did for a time. Don't multiply your futility. No, remove grief and vexation, anger from your body. Remove trouble and grief and pain from your heart. Repent of a futile way of life under the sun. Remember your Creator above the sun. Before the evil days come and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no delight in them. If you live for this world and for the pleasures of this world, they will deceive you. And you will realize it in your later years of life when you've placed all your stock in pleasures of this life and now have them no more. And indeed, you cannot find them anywhere. Maybe you think that these days will never come. But friend, they will. Commonly speaking, God says so. The elderly say so. Just ask the elderly person. They come. Yes, persons in their later years, their last days, their evening hours of life, once like you, skipped about as a child, had their times of play. They had their prime of life when it seemed they could do anything and everything. And now they cannot do what they once did, nor undo what they now have. Aging is the only road that you and I can take through life. Everybody takes it. And Solomon has said in the previous verses then that life should be enjoyed because it is God's good gift. It should be enjoyed while you have opportunity. But here in the last chapter, the mood turns. The gray clouds like this morning and yesterday come in. It's a chapter here whose soil is very rich doctrinally. There's a lot in Ecclesiastes 12 that we'll not look at. In fact, many doctrines of our Christian faith are here in this chapter. Verse 11 joins other statements about the inspiration of the Bible. We learn from verse 7 that man's being is twofold. There is body and there is spirit. We're reminded from verses 7 and 8 that man's life is futile on account of sin. That death itself is the result of sin. That judgment will come to everyone at death in view of those sins. We're reminded more at verse 7 that death is a separation of things that God had put together. Verse 5 and 7, that a person still exists after he dies physically. We learn from verse 1 and verse 7 that man is created with in inherent accountability to God. He must answer to God on the day of judgment because he bears his image. And so as verses 13 and 14 show, he must look to that day of judgment, keep his commands now, and fear God. There are many doctrines that are here in chapter 12. But as much as Solomon implies these doctrines, and they are developed later in other places in the Bible, his main point is the implication that comes from that teaching of God as creator. God as your maker. That's his main point. He wants you to remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. What does this say about us? What does this assume? But that you and I are very much prone to forget God, to neglect the things of God. And so we are reminded here, we're easily led away from a life of accountability to God. And for this reason, we must remember our Creator. But it also addresses the atheist. It addresses the person who foolishly denies the existence of God, who says there is no God. The person who laughs, who scorns those who believe in such a God. The atheist will not remember God. It addresses the person who we might call as an evolutionist, a naturalist, someone who as an atheist will not only remember God as a creator, but will mock the very notion of creation. And as he speaks against the idea of creation, he speaks against the whole implication of creation. And that is to live responsibly to the glory of God, who is the one who owns us all, because he built us. We're his property. We're his making. It speaks to all who, not in remembering their creating God, live godlessly and will not live with God in their thoughts. Whether you're a philosophical atheist who denies in theory that God exists, or whether you're just a person whose life is not interested in God, it's all the same. There are many people in this country that are atheists, and there are religious people who confess God with their lips, but their lives, they don't remember their Creator. It speaks to all who have forgotten God, all who have forsaken Him throughout their life. How many people are there in our nation, let's say, who grew up attending church, who went to activities of a Christian church, who were taught in their homes to believe in God? And maybe in the innocence and the simplicity of their childhood, they believed in God. And yet they've turned from God, and they will not remember their Creator anymore. It speaks especially to you young persons, that you would remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's a great time to be a child, because you have everything in terms of possibilities and good things to come. And God gets to the child's life right from baptism. And he says, I want you to remember your Creator. We must all, whoever we are, whoever and wherever we are, we must remember our Creator. That's what Solomon calls us to this morning. It's amazing the way we forget details of just a moment ago. Somebody's name that was just introduced to us, and 10 seconds later, we can't for the life of us remember the name. And yet we can go back to the far recesses of our childhood, and we can pull out happy days. And we remember occasions that we wish we could go back to again. It's amazing how the mind works, remembers, and yet forgets. Solomon says, remember your Creator. We cherish things in our hearts. We have them in our memories. We rehearse them in our minds. Our heart is like a camera, and it takes a snapshot, and it keeps it on its hard drive. And yet how easy it is to forget and neglect God. As though God is a toy that's now worn out. And we're not interested in being with the toy anymore. We've left this behind for other and more advanced things now in life. Our interests have changed. People do this with God all the time. And in some sense, we may do it ourselves. Did you meet with God this morning? Did you remember your Creator as you heard the rain falling from your roof? Did you remember your Creator as you looked out and you say, oh my, the green looks a little more shiny today? You remember your Creator and the fact that you're breathing today, as you've been given food for your body. It's easy for us to neglect our Creator. And of all the things we have in a given day to remember, our appointments, our duties, dates, remember also your Creator. Remember your Creator. But as Solomon gives us this main point, he gives us two scenarios in which he unfolds this and presses it home to us that we might have a feeling effect of the need we have to remember our Creator. The first one is in view of the approach of these elderly years. The second one is in view of the approach of death itself. The elderly years are coming. Death itself is coming. So remember your Creator. Let's take that first one in view of the approach of the elderly years. That's what verses 1 through 7 are all about. Again, there's a contrast drawn between various days and years. There are the days of one's youth, chapter 12, verse 1. The days of young manhood, chapter 11, verse 9. Again, childhood, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 11, verse 10, the prime of life. These are certain days. But then there are the days of darkness, chapter 11, verse 8. There are the evil days, chapter 12, verse 1. And Solomon is contrasting these periods of life, youth and the aged state. And he warns that youth is light and pleasure. And it's good for the eyes to see the sun, whereas the aged period is one of darkness and trouble. Now it's true that the elderly years have blessings all their own. There's a blessedness in having gray hair. You have wisdom. You have experience that you can pass on. You have an inheritance, most likely, that you can pass on now in your elderly years. You have children's children, and in some cases, children's children's children that you can see and enjoy. There are blessings in the elderly years. Make no mistake about it. But overall, the elderly years are hard years, even as they have hard days. They're more and more marked with weakness. They're marked by weariness. There's confusion. There's a greater feeling, and I mean that word, of the miseries of life. There's gradual deterioration. There's certain failure of the body. We often hear of the clinical way of putting it. We hear the names of the diseases, and we're introduced to persons' names such as Alzheimer and Parkinson and Gehrig. But we always remember that it's grandma, it's grandpa, it's mom, it's dad. Whatever the name for it is, it's a real person who has the name and the disease. It's a sad thing. We hardly think of agedness and infirmity when we're young. We're too busy. We're too occupied. Agedness is too remote, we say. It's too far away. We can't see it for ourselves. I'm not there yet. But grandma is. Grandpa is. Mom or dad is. It may be intangible to us in our youth. But then you look and you see a grandma or a great grandma there sleeping again in her chair. And if grandpa's not sleeping again, his arms are shaking. It takes him a while to get to the kitchen. Such things. Grandma's smile is gone, and the sparkle that I remember in her eye, it doesn't seem to be there now as it was. Call it Alzheimer's, call it Parkinson, call it Gehrig, whatever it is. It's our kin. It's a creation of God. And since it's sad to see, we almost can't bring ourselves to speak of it. And maybe we can't easily acknowledge it because of our own sense of misery. Maybe that's why Solomon expressed the deterioration of a person as he did at verses 2 through 7. He's an inspired poet. He can speak metaphorically. But I wonder if there's something in there that in bringing the vividness and the reality of it home, it's difficult. And so he describes it poetically. You just look at all the metaphors here in verses 2 through 7. The sun, the light, the moon and the stars darkened, clouds returning after the rain. What is this but a sorrowful sense of aging, of a darkened mood and look on life that is now setting in for more of a stay? We read in verse 3 of the watchmen of the house trembling, the arms and the hands that are weak and maybe shaking. The mighty men who stoop, the legs and the drooping shoulders, which kept us up erect, are now drooping. And we slump and we hunch. The grinding ones, there again, standing idle because they are fewer. We lose our teeth when we get older. We have fewer teeth. We have those who look through the windows or the holes and they grow dim. And we read here of failure of eyesight, poor eyesight. In verse 4, the doors on the street that are shut and the sound of grinding is low. And we say, oh yes, there's hearing loss. And one arises at the sound of a bird and one can't sleep as one used to. And it's lessened. The daughters of song sing softly, and the old person's voice is weaker, not as strong and loud as it was. In verse 5, one afraid of high places. Well, of course, we don't see elderly people getting up on ladders. We don't see them at theme parks going on these high coasters and down. They're afraid of higher places. The almond tree blossoms, the gray and whitening hair, the grasshopper dragging himself along here with lessened mobility and taking time, maybe the help of a walker or a chair to move around. The caperberry is ineffective. Lessened bodily sexual urges. The desires have lessened. The caperberry, the eastern aphrodisiac. There's also the pleasure for these things. Indeed, there is vital organ failure at verse 6, where the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Mental, neurological, heart and circulatory things, where the well pitcher, the heart is shattered and the cistern wheel is crushed. The heart comes to stop altogether, and decay sets in as dust returns to earth. The spirit returns to God who gave it. That's a poetic, a real, and a very vivid portrayal of the way our days will go. It's a sad picture. Do we have a feeling sense of it ourselves? Do we care about it? Do we fathom something of the misery of this life under the sun, under God's curse? Do we mourn for ourselves as much as we mourn for aged persons and their infirmity? If you're to be helped amidst these kinds of days, and if you're to have a helper in those days, then you must remember your Creator before these days. Remember also your Creator before the evil days come near. You note that emphasis in the text. It's there at verse 1. Again, verse 2. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened. Verse 6. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Before. Now is the day. Come before winter is the cry. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Friend, your mind may go, and then you cannot remember your Creator. Your heart may grow hard that you will not remember your Creator. Your life may be too distracted that you might not remember your Creator. Indeed, your life may become so worrisome that you do not remember your Creator. Before the days come, remember also your Creator. Before those days come and you say, I have no delight in them. And not having remembered God throughout your life, you won't remember Him then. You may very well curse Him. Otherwise, if we don't do these things, there's the sad, depressive state. Maybe it's rendered best in a 1974 hit that you may remember. We had joy, we had fun, we had seasons in the sun. But the wine and the song, like the seasons now, are gone. The hills that we climbed, just seasons out of time. The stars we could reach were just starfish on the beach. They're nothing to us now. Your youth will quickly fade, and you'll soon find yourself near the end of your life, commonly speaking, and you're going to have to say goodbye. You'll say goodbye to family and friends. You're going to have to say goodbye to all the pleasures of this life that you've enjoyed. You'll have to say goodbye to things you've loved and you've cherished. You have to say goodbye. And as that word in the song says, it's hard to die when all the birds are singing in the sky. It's hard. But this is the end of every man, Solomon said earlier. These days are coming. So there's this first scenario, which leads us right into the second scenario as Solomon takes it. It's in view of the approach of death itself. Those solemn words, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Wow. We are but dust. All we are is dust in the wind. The spirit returns to God who gave it. The wages of sin is death. Someday you'll die. It's not clear how you'll die. You don't know where you'll die. You don't know when you'll die. But you do know that you'll die. That much we know. But are you ready to die? Are you prepared to die? Friend, it's a real question. If you've not come to ask yourself that, I'm not sure you've ever really lived enough to see that one day you will die. Not even the greatest youthful strength will stop it. You will die and you will face God in judgment. Are you prepared for that day? Do you fear that day? Would you escape the darkness and the sting of that day? Is there a way to escape it? There is. There is. And as much as these dark gray clouds come in and set in for many days, as Solomon says, and many years, there is And Solomon has already mentioned it in the very fact that he says, remember your Creator. If you would escape death, if you would live after it, then you must remember your Creator who has appointed a Redeemer. That's Jesus Christ. And as much as you must know and remember your Creator, you must know and remember the Redeemer that He has appointed. You must know Jesus Christ, not only crucified for our sins, not only who died our death, who took our judgment, but our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who ever lives to make intercession for His own. You must remember Jesus Christ. Every Old Testament Jew, like Solomon, had this before him in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You read that command according to Exodus, and you find that the reason was God as Creator. But then you read that fourth commandment in Deuteronomy, and you find that the reason to remember the Sabbath day is because of God as Redeemer. And so as much as you remembered your Creator, you were remembering your Redeemer. The fourth commandment led you to creation and redemption. And so when a person kept the Sabbath day, he was, in a sense, remembering Jesus Christ. Because redemption is a new creation. It's a second creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For this reason, you must be born again, Jesus said. That's redemption. But it's in the language of creation. And that's Solomon's call. It's under the Old Testament. It's not as clear as it is in the New Testament, but it's the same evangelistic call. As all Old Testament writers, he's preaching the gospel under the time of the law. He's calling you to Christ, to remember Him. And that's what the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, is all about. It's about remembering Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to Paul's gospel. Thus we remember the Sabbath day. It was in that context of the resurrection morning that the disciples remembered Jesus' words. It was on the first day of the week that they remembered Him. And along with that, with the Lord's Supper, we eat and we drink in remembrance of Him. We're reminding ourselves that with Christ, there is escape from death. Because in Him, for all who believe, there is a passing out of death and an entering into life evermore. And as much as you may fear death, dread the day, and have alarming thoughts of judgment, there is here right before you the reminder that in Christ, there's forgiveness of sins. In Christ, there is the hope of everlasting life, that though you die, yet you will live, because Christ is the resurrection and the life. Amazing how God, in the midst of dark gray clouds, would make for the sun to shine. We do all of that to remember our Creator, because Christ has become to us redemption. And now He being risen, we remember. We commemorate. We hold as holy in our hearts the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's only in this faith. It's only in this one that you escape death. Your every sin prosecuted under the blood of Christ. Every sin. And so there's no need to look to these dark days with such a morbid, depressing spirit. No, in Jesus Christ, all things are made new. They're made new. And if in view of your own misery of deteriorating health, a looming death and a fearful expectation of judgment, whose death you are in bondage to your everyday under the sun in this futile life, if you desire to escape such futility, then you have it in Jesus Christ. It's free for the taking. It's free in the offering. God would have you to take Jesus Christ. So which is easier to say? Remember your Creator or remember your Redeemer? They both are one. They're one and the same Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon is not merely calling you with a warning of death. No, he's very much giving you a welcome. A welcome into life in Jesus Christ. It can only be with Jesus that the elderly person whose mind and body and memory is about gone, whose body is about in the sleep of death, these are pleasures that I am leaving in this life so that I might have those pleasures forevermore at His right hand. Here I have pain. There I have pleasure in Jesus Christ. I have no delight in these days. And so I'm leaving these, for my true heart delights in Jesus Christ. He delighted to come to save me. Now I'm delighted to go and to meet Him. When the corn is near ripe, it bows its head. And it starts to turn downward. It stoops lower than when it was green. That's the way it is for the elderly Christian. It's the time of life to stoop down after a time of greenness. But it's a time to be brought into the storehouse. And that's what heaven is to all the godly who have borne the fruit of righteousness. There's a bringing into the storehouse. When time and the influences of heaven have ripened and brought to perfection, apples, as we know this season, dropping into our hand at the slightest touch on the branch. So the slightest touch of death, God brings the apple of His eye home to Himself. If there's any encouragement to face your dying day and your elderly years, it's in Ecclesiastes 12, for it points you to Jesus Christ, that you may have hope. So come, elderly years. Come, dying day. Christ has already come for us, and He saved us. In the prime of His life, He died, so that at the end of our life, we might have a prime of life that we've never known. Surely at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let us take and eat of these things today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we hear these words and are called by the preaching of Solomon, indeed the preaching of Your Holy Spirit, we pray that You would make for us to settle and rest on Jesus Christ alone. Lord, there are many fears that may blow against the peace of our hearts. And we pray that this day You would comfort us with the gospel of grace. And that as much as there is sadness and futility of this life under the sun, that You would remind us of that great and pleasant light of glory above the sun. And so fill our hearts with courage. Fill our lives with meaning, make our steps to be secure, and make our soul to treasure Jesus Christ to our refreshment and to His glory. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and make these words effective in our own lives. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.